But in the order of bishops and elders from the beginning, there was singularly humility, charity, and concord. No contention or strife for prerogative or titles or dignity. For all acknowledged themselves to be the ministers of one master, co-equal in all things touching office or charge. He made them unequal, not in office but in gifts, by the excellency of gifts. Yet they that had obtained the excellenter gifts did not despise a greater sort, neither did they envy them for their gifts. St. Paul saith, let a man so esteem of us as the ministers of Christ and disposers of the secrets of God. The same Paul in more than one place calleth the preaching of the gospel the ministry. For that deep root in the ancient bishops' hearts, which the Lord, when his disciples strive for dignity, and as they say, for the majority, that is, which of them should be the greatest, setting a child in the midst of them, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Truly the martyr of God, St. Cyprian, standing in the council of the bishops at Carthage, wisely said, neither hath any of us appointed himself to be a bishop of bishops, but by tyrannous fear compelled his fellows in office to necessity of obeying. Since every bishop hath, according to the license and liberty of his power, his own free choice, as he might not be judged of another, since neither he himself can judge another. But let us all look for the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ, who only and alone hath power both to prefer us in the government of his church and to give sentence of our doing. Thus far he. At that time, therefore, bishops contended not for I know not what primacy or patrimony of Peter, but that one might excel the other in pureness of doctrine and holiness of life, and mutually to help one another. And then undoubtedly the affairs of the church went forward prosperously, inasmuch that though the most puissant princes of the world should have persecuted the church of Christ with fire and sword, yet nevertheless against all the assaults of the devil and the world, she has stood unmovable, having won the victory, and had daily been more enlarged and also renowned. Oh, happy had we been, if this order of pastors had not been changed, but that ancient simplicity of ministers, that faith, humility, and diligence had remained uncorrupted. But in process of time, all things of ancient soundness, humility and simplicity, vanished away, while some things are turned upside down. Some things either of their own accord were out of use, or else are taken away by deceit. Some things are added to. Verily, not many ages after the death of the apostles, there was seen a far other hierarchy or government of the church than was from the beginning, although those beginnings seem to be more tolerable than at this day all of this same order are. St. Jerome saith, in times past churches were governed with the common council and advice of the elders. After it was decreed that one of the elders, being chosen, should be set over the other, unto whom the whole care of the church should pertain, and that the seeds of schism should be taken away. This much he. In every city and country, therefore, he that was most excellent was placed above the rest. His office was to be superintendent, and to have the oversight of the ministers and the whole flock. He had not, as we understand even now out of Cyprian's words, dominion over his fellows in office or other elders, but as a consul in the Senate House was placed to demand and gather together the voices of the senators and to defend the laws and privileges, and to be careful lest there should arise factions among the senators, even so no other was the office of a bishop in the church. In all other things he was but equal with the other ministers. But had not the arrogancy of the ministers' ambition of bishops in the times that followed further increased, we would not speak a word against them. And St. Jerome affirmeth that preferment of bishops sprang not by God's ordinance, but by the ordinance of man. These things have we remembered, says he, to the end we might show that among the old fathers, bishops and ministers were all one, but by little and little, that the plants of dissensions might be plucked up, all the care was committed unto one. Therefore, as ministers know, that they by the custom of the church are subject to him which is set over them, so let bishops know that rather by custom than by the truth of the Lord's disposition, they are greater than the other ministers, and that they ought to govern the churches together in common, following the example of Moses, who when it was in his power alone to govern the people of Israel, chose out 70 other, with whom he might judge the people. Thus he writeth in his commentary upon the 3rd chapter of the epistle of Paul unto Timothy. But the ancient fathers kept not themselves within these bounds. There were also ordained patriarchs at Antioch, Alexandria, Constantinople, and Rome. There are appointed archbishops, or metropolitans, that is to say, such as have government of the bishops throughout provinces, and to bishops of cities, or inferior bishops, there are added such as were called corepiscopi, or bishops of the multitude, that is to say, at such time as the country or region was larger than that the care and oversight of the bishop placed over the city would suffice. For these were added as vicars and suffragans, who might execute the office of the bishop throughout that part of the country. We know that the functions of suffragans, or vicars general, in these last times, of a far other manner in bishops' courts and dioceses, and also under deacons were placed subdeacons, and when wealth increased, there were archdeacons also created, that is to say, overseers of all the goods of the church. They as yet were not mingled with the order of ministers or bishops, and of those that taught, but they remained as stewards or factors of the goods of the church, as neither the monks at the beginning executed the office of a priest or minister in the church, for they were counted as laymen, not as clerks, and were under the charge of the pastors. But these unfortunate birds never left soaring, until in these last times they have climbed into the top of the temple, and have set themselves upon bishops' and pastors' heads. For monks have been, and are both popes, archbishops, and bishops, and what are they not? It is rehearsed out of the register of Gregory that he, who nevertheless was very favourable to the monks, himself would put him out of the clergy, who being a monk would take the degree of an abbot, for as much as the one dignity would hinder the other. Clerks, who are the Lord's inheritance, of whose lot the Lord is, in time past such were called as were students or professors of divinity, that is to say, the very seed of pastors of the church, and such as were given, as it were, consecrated to succeed in the ministry of the church. That is, such as lived under government, and were trained up by the doctors and elders in the study of the liberal sciences and holy scriptures. This institution is ancient, not new, neither invented by men, for in times past among the old people of the Jews they were called Nazarites, and that the most excellent churches have continually had famous schools, even from the time of the apostles, Eusebius doth often witness. But unto those students, the affairs in the church somewhat increasing, it seemeth that the charge of opening and shutting the temple or church was committed, and to prepare all things in the church, and further to read openly before the people such places of scripture as the bishop appointed them. Whereupon, perhaps, the names of doorkeepers and readers sprang, which are at this day reckoned amongst ecclesiastical orders. But they which were more familiarly present with the bishops and accompanied them, and were esteemed as those who after the decease of the bishops might succeed in their places, were called acolouthi, or if you would say followers, it is a Greek word. And as in time, for the most part, all things became worse, even so these things, the further off from their first institution, more fearfully were they wrested. In some things you will see nothing left but the bare name, some things utterly lost, some things are turned altogether to another use. And here, for witness, I allege Isidorus, Rabanus, Innocentius, Durandus, and other writers of this kind. They make two sorts of ecclesiastical persons, one of dignity, another of order. Of dignity as Pope, Patriarch, Primate, Archbishop, Archpriest, Archdeacon, and Provost. Of order as the minister or priest, the deacon, etc. But some account six orders, others some eight. All with one accord do reckon doorkeepers or porters, readers or singers, exorcists, acolytes, subdeacons, deacons, elders or priests. Those again they divide into greater and lesser orders. Among the greater orders are the priest or elder, the deacon and the subdeacon. The rest are called the lesser orders, of which orders there remaineth nothing in a manner beside the bare name. The offices of doorkeepers is turned over to the sextons, which they call holy water clerks. There are no readers, for that ancient reading is worn out of use. The psalmists or singers do understand nothing less than that they rehearse or sing. Touching the exorcists, this they say, Josephus writeth that King Solomon found out the manner of exorcism, that is, of conjuring, whereby unclean spirits were driven out of a man that was possessed by Eleazar the exorcist, so that they durst do more come again. To this office they that are named exorcists are called, of whom it is read in the gospel, If I through Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children, to wit your exorcists or conjurers, cast them out? Thus much they say, which I rehearse to this end, that it may appear to all men that these men are the very same of whom the apostle foretold that it should come to pass, that they shall not suffer wholesome doctrine, but shall be turned unto fables. For who knoweth not that it is most fabulous which is reported of Solomon? Who knoweth not that the apostles of the Lord were not exorcists, neither used at any time any manner of enchantments or conjurations? For with a word they cast out unclean spirits, that is, by calling upon and by the power of the name of Christ. Those gifts ceased long ago in the church of God. Those sons of Sceva, the priest, in the Acts of the Apostles, were said to be exorcists, whom the evil spirit, though they called on the name of Jesus and Paul, ran upon and tear the clothes from their backs, and so, by God's appointment, made known unto all men how much the eternal God is delighted with exorcists. And yet these fellows thrust them upon us as yet. Touching the acolytes or followers, thus they write, "Hear, I pray you, how trimly they reason. The acolytes, say they, are wax bearers, because they carry wax candles. For when the gospel must be read, or mass is to be said, wax candles are lighted, to signify the joy of the mind. Who hearing these things will say that these men do unlearnedly handle no mysteries? Subdeacons and deacons are no longer providers for the poor, but being made ministers of superstition, they attend on the popish mass. The deacon's office is to sing the gospel, the subdeacons to sing the epistle. In few words I cannot express what foolish men do fondly chatter concerning these matters. Over these they have set an archdeacon, which is the name of dignity and preeminence. Sacrifices, who are also called priests, are diversely distinguished. For there are regular priests and secular priests. By regular priests they understood monks, whereas they are nothing less than those they are said to be. Truly they resemble those that of old were called monks in no point of their doings. A great part of them are a rule and law unto themselves. Of these men, some are doctors appointed to the office of preaching, but yet rather occupied in saying of their hours and in singing and saying of masses. And these men sow superstition, and most obstinately defend it, and most bitterly do persecute true religion. Another sort, and the greatest part, of these monkish priests do nothing else but sing in the church and mumble mass, and that for a very slender price. But you may sooner number the sands and the coast of Libya than the whole rabble of these. But they are unprofitable both unto God and to the church, and also even to themselves, men utterly unlearned and slow bellies, yet in the mean season sworn enemies to the truth of the gospel. Among the secular priests, the chief are canons, which for the most part are idle persons, given over to voluptuousness, gluttons, and in very deed secular, that is to say, worldly. They think they have gaily discharged their duty if they make an end of the hours which they call canonical, and be present gazers on at the Mass, and if they honour and beautify with their presence God's service, as they call it. They seem to be more straight, not to be secular priests, who say Mass both for the quick and for the dead. There are reckoned also in the number of secular priests, parish priests, whom they call plebani, that is, priests appointed for the people, who only represent some shadow of the old institution in this, that they preach and administer the sacraments, which nevertheless you cannot allow, because they minister them after popish traditions, and not after the doctrine of the apostles. And many other things they do by reason of their office, which godliness by all means doth disallow. There are added unto these hirelings, helpers, or vicars. There are also joined unto them Sassolani, whom they call chaplains, of whom there is an exceeding number. These, even as the monkish priests, do account the chief parts of their duty to be saying over their hours, but especially in massing. As for doctrine, they attribute nothing to it, for of this company you shall find some who never in all their life made one sermon. For the charge of preaching they commit only to their parish priests and their vicars. They serve these gods, to whom their altar or their chapel is consecrated, etc. By all which things, even unto blind men, it plainly appeareth how shamefully the first institution of ministers or pastors is corrupted and turned upside down. They set over the priests archpriests. I've used that word in my preface or epistle in the beginning of the first decade, and I hear that some brethren are offended at it, as though they're stuck some piece of popish leaven still about us, or as though we thought to bring in again some unworthy dignity into the church. But I would not have those brethren to fear, with as there is no popish archpriests, neither understood I any popish dignity by that word, but the office of overseeing, which others call visiting. For we have the charge of all degrees in our country, in admonishing and correcting. They have no prelacy or superiority, they reap no rewards thereby, etc. But we return to our purpose. They derive priests or sacrifices from the 70 disciples, whom it is read in the gospel that the Lord did choose. The order of bishops from Peter himself, and the residue of the apostles. And immediately they divide the order of bishops into three parts, namely patriarchs, archbishops, and bishops. They account the patriarchs the fathers of princes, or highest fathers, and them they also call primates. And primates, say they, have authority over three archbishops, as a king hath authority over three dukes. Here I think cardinals have their place, in whom the Church of Rome is turned as a gate upon the hinges. For in the decretals of Gregory, De Officio, it is thus read, cardinals have their name, a cardini, nay, that is of the hinge of a gate. For as by the hinge of the gate is ruled, so by cardinals the universal church is governed. Archbishops are, as it were, the princes of bishops. They are also surnamed metropolitans because they have their government in the chiefest cities. In very deed, metropolis with the Greeks is, as it were, a mother city from whence colonies are deducted, that is, people are sent to inhabit some new place, whereupon he is called the metropolitan bishop, who governeth some one province and hath other bishops under him, and these are called both bishops, chief priests, and presoles. But if you compare all these things with that which I said before of the bishops and governors of the primitive church, you will say there is very great difference between them. But that which they write touching the Pope, or chief bishop, is far from the writings of the apostles and evangelists, and from the first ordaining of ministers made by our Saviour Christ. All those bishops, say they, are most holy Lord. The Pope doth excel in dignity and power, who is called Pope, that is, the Father of Fathers. He is also called Universal, because he is chief of the Universal Church. And he is also called Apostolical, and the chief bishop, because he supplieth the room of the chief of the apostles. For he is Melchizedek, whose priest other are not to be compared unto, because he is a head of all bishops, from whom they descend as members from the head, and of whose power they all do receive, whom he calleth to be partakers of his care and burden, but not to be partakers of the fullness of power. They therefore define the Pope to be the supreme head of the church in earth, and the only universal shepherd of the whole world, who cannot err, neither ought to be judged of any man. For they say he is the judge of all men, having absolute power. For thus saith Innocent, the ninth Pope, in his third quest, neither of the emperor, neither of all the clergy, neither of kings, nor of the people, ought the judge to be judged. Upon which place he that wrote the gloss writeth thus, a general council cannot judge the Pope, as appeareth in the extravagance, in the title of election, camp significasti. Therefore, if the whole world shall pronounce sentence in matter against the Pope, it seemeth that we must stand to the Pope's judgment. Hereunto pertain those common grounds of the clawback, flattering lawyers of the Pope's court, very plausible and authentical, that all the laws of the Pope are to be received of all men, as if they proceeded from the very mouth of Peter, that the authority of the Pope is greater than the authority of the saints, that the Pope is all, and above all, that God and the Pope have one consistory, which thing also Hostian affirmeth, in Si Quanto Dei Trans Prael, that the Pope cannot be brought into order by any man, though he be accounted an heretic, that he hath supreme power, neither hath he any fellow, that he hath all laws within his breast, that there is a general council where the Pope is, that he hath all laws in his breast, that he hath both swords, whereby he may rightly be called an emperor, yea, that he is above the emperor, that he only can dispose the emperor and pronounce the sentence of the emperor to be of no effect, that he only may spare whom he will, and may also take away the right of one man and give it to another, and finally may take away privileges. To be short, they say, he is Lord of Lords, and hath the right of the King of Kings over his subjects, yea, also have fullness of power over the temporal things in earth. Yea, also in the whole world is the Pope's diocese, wherein is he is the ordinary of all men, and it standeth upon the necessity of salvation that every man be subject to the Bishop of Rome. Hereunto, for conclusion, I will add the words of the glosser who saith, in Car Quinto de Translate, Grant's Episcopi, Tit 7, the Pope, saith he, is said to have a heavenly power, and therefore he altereth the very nature of things by applying the things that are of the substance of one thing unto another, and of nothing he can make something, and that sentence which is of no force he can make to be a force, because in those things with him, what he willeth, his will is instead of a reason. Neither is there any may say unto him, Why dost thou so? For he can dispose above the law, and of unrighteousness make righteousness, correcting and changing laws, for he hath the fullness of power. Thus far he. But who heareth these things without horror, both of body and mind? Who understand not that the saying of Daniel is fulfilled? He shall think that he may change times and laws. Who understandeth not that the saying of Paul is fulfilled, who saith, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. For from bishops, and from them that advance bishops, came forth this man of sin, who places himself in the throne of the Lamb, and challenges those things to himself which are properly only to the Lamb. Of which sort are the supreme government, priesthood, lordship, and full power in the church, whereof I have spoken enough in the former sermons. Whom doth it not now move to think that that saying of Paul is fulfilled, the adversary or enemy of Christ shall be revealed, and shall be exalted above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, and that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But the Pope's champions dispute that it is for the profit and salvation, yea, necessary for the church to have some one bishop to have preeminence over the other, both in dignity and power. But let them dispute and set forth this their idol as they please. They which will simply confess the truth must needs freely acknowledge that the Pope is Antichrist. For that which these men babble of the supremacy of the Pope is flatly repugnant to the doctrine of the Gospel and of the Apostles. For what more evident thing can be alleged against their disputations than that which the Lord said to his disciples when they strive for sovereignty? The kings of the Gentiles reign over them, and they that bear rule over them are called gracious lords. But ye shall not be so, but let the greatest among you be of as the least, and the chiefest as he that serveth. For who is greater, he that sitteth at table, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at table? And I am among you as he that serveth. This place I allege, and discuss briefly also in my former sermon. This simple and plain truth shall continue invincible against all the disputations of these harpies. The most holy apostles of our Lord Christ will not be lords over any man under pretense of religion. Yea, St. Peter in plain words forbiddeth lordship over God's heritage, and commandeth bishops to be examples to the flock. Whereas they object that Christ said to Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, etc., and feed my sheep. And thereupon that St. Peter was appointed over all the apostles, and in them over all priests, ministers, and bishops, the chief and prince, yea, and the monarch of the whole world. It maketh nothing at all to establish their dominion or lordship. We willingly grant that St. Peter is the chief of the apostles, and we also ourselves do willingly call St. Peter the prince of the apostles, but in that sense that we call Moses, David, Elijah, or Isaiah the chief or prince of the prophets, that is to say, such as have obtained far more excellent gifts than the rest. But that Peter was the chief or prince after that sort that these men will have him, we deny, and deny again most constantly. And therewithal we defend St. Peter, and clear him from those spots wherewith these men strive to defile him, even being dead. He had not remained faithful towards his master if he had taken to himself rule or dominion. In all places we read that Peter was equal with the other disciples, but in no place in the scripture that he was their master. And St. Paul, in the beginning of his epistle to the Galatians, shows in many words that he in apostleship is nothing inferior to Peter, neither when he came to Jerusalem came he to that end he might kiss his feet or to profess subjection, but that by meeting a meeting in friendly conference together everyone throughout all churches might understand there was perfect consent in opinions between Peter and Paul, and that as touching apostleship, their authority was equal. In the same place, Paul calls James, Peter, John, pillars. He does not attribute that prerogative to Peter alone, which, notwithstanding he had rightly done, if he had received supremacy at the hands of the Lord, as these men do affirm. How cometh it that Peter doth nothing of his own head, but refereth ecclesiastical matters to the rest of the disciples, as to his fellows in authority? Which thing we may see in the Acts. In another place he calleth himself a fellow elder, not the prince of priests. When he was sent by the apostles with John into Samaria, he requireth not another to be sent, lest his supremacy should seem to be diminished, but willingly obeyeth. But if we should grant that Peter was chief of the apostles after that sort, as these men do affirm, would it thereupon follow that the Pope is the prince of the whole church, yea, of the whole world? For as the Pope is not Peter, so the 12 or 11 apostles are not the whole world. Moreover, Peter could not give that he had not. He had not an empire over the whole world, therefore he gave it not. But Constantine gave it to Sylvester, say they. But if we never so perfectly agreed that the donation of Constantine were true, and not feigned or forged, which yet the best learned men do affirm, yet would not Sylvester himself have received an empire or dominion, though it had been offered him? For the voice of the high and heavenly Prince Christ had been of more authority with him. The kings of the nations bear rule over them, but it shall not be so with you. Then the foolish affection of an earthly emperor. Shall we believe that Peter would have received secular power with imperial government, if the emperor Nero had profited at him? No, in no wise. For this word of the Lord took deep root in his inward bowels. But it shall not be so with you. Before he had received the Holy Ghost, wandering in blindness with the rest of the multitude of Jews, he imagined that the kingdom of Christ in earth should be an earthly kingdom. But after he received the Holy Ghost, he understood that the throne of Christ, the chief king and emperor, was not on the earth, but situated in heaven. He knew that Christ our Lord fled into the wilderness when the people thought to make him a king. He knew that Heliasius, by most wholesome counsel, refused the word of Naaman, the prince, and that Gehazi, his servant, to his everlasting reproach and overthrow of his own health, required it for afterward at his hand. St. Peter would not take upon him the charge of the poor, lest he should thereby with less diligence attend upon prayer and preaching of the word of God, which thing the Acts of the Apostles do witness. Who therefore thinketh it likely that be, casting aside the office of apostleship, would have received the empire even of the whole world? He denieth that one man can both happily execute the charge and the ministry of the word, and also minister unto the necessity of the poor. But what Pope will they give unto us, that hath the Spirit more fully than Peter had, who can perform that which Peter could not, which can not only now both serve at tables, but also can govern the whole world? Therefore they are trifles, which they rehearse to us, touching the donation of Constantine. Constantine was more sound than that he would frame such a donation, which he knew was repugnant to the doctrine of Christ. Sylvester was more upright than to receive that which he knew could not be received without the utter overthrow of the ministry of the word. But if Constantine gave that altogether which he is said to have given, and that Sylvester did not refuse his donation, both of them offended, because both dealt against the word of God. I saw what of late years Augustine Stucus, a man otherwise well learned and of much reading, hath written touching Constantine's donation against Laurentius Valer, but he bringeth no sound arguments, though he wonderfully rage. and put all the force of his eloquence in ewer, and finally do busily heap together from all places whatsoever, by any manner, means may seem to further his cause. And truly that book seemeth better worthy to be trodden underfoot than to be occupied in good men's hands. For that I make no words, that he calleth that ecclesiastical kingdom of Rome oftentimes eternal, whereas the kingdom of Christ and the saints is only eternal. Doth he not most manifestly place the Pope in the seat of Christ our Lord? For after he had recited the testimony of one Pope, Nicholas, he forthwith addeth, Thou hearest that the high bishop of Constantine is called God, and counted for God. This verily was done when he adorned him with that famous edict. He worshipped him as God, as a successor of Christ and Peter. And much as he could, he gave divine honours unto him. He worshipped him as the lively image of Christ. Thus far in the 67th section of his book. Neither hath he written that which is unlike unto this, 28th section. For he, remembering certain imaginations of his own conceived of the Pope, he feigneth I cannot tell what fruit would come thereof, if it were made known among the furthest Indians, that all the kingdoms of the world are governed by the Pope's beck, that kings worship him as being a thing very well known to them, that he is the successor of Christ, and therefore that they receive him not so much as a mortal man as God himself in him, who hath substituted him in his room on earth, and therefore we ought to abstain from reproachful words if he sin in anything as a man, because in him they worship the Son of God. These wicked rejoicings, and those flattering or rather sacrilegious voices, would Peter have suffered, think you, who lifted up Cornelius when he fell down before him, and would have worshipped him and said, Arise, I myself also am a man. We read also that the angel himself said unto John, which fell down and would have worshipped at the angel's feet, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. It is also written of Herod Agrippa, because he repressed not the flattering voices of the people, which cried when he had ended his oration, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man, that therefore he was stricken of the angel of God, and he rotted away, being eaten of worms. Therefore we, since we know that Christ himself, the Son of God, doth reign as yet in the church, as to whom only all glory and power is given, and hath not substituted any man on the earth, in whom he will be worshipped and served, we worship and serve Christ Jesus, the Son of God only, and utterly abhor the Pope as Antichrist, and a dunghill god, or if you will, a god of the Jake's house, together with the sacrilegious drawbacks and blasphemous flatterers. The Lord in very deed said to St. Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But what make these sayings to establish the monarchy, prerogative, the dignity of the Pope? Peter is commended of the Lord for the constancy of his faith, whereupon also he received his name, being called Peter, a Petra, that is, of the rock wherein he settled himself by true faith. Christ is that rock whereunto Peter stayed. He heareth that this shall be the perpetual foundation of the church, and all shall be received into the fellowship of the church, who with a true faith confess with Peter that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, and rest upon him as the only rock and salvation. Moreover, the keys of the kingdom of God are promised unto Peter, but when they are delivered, they are not given to Peter alone, but to all the apostles. For the keys are not, as these men imagine, a certain dominion and jurisdiction, but the ministry of opening and shutting the kingdom of heaven, to let into the church and to shut out, which is wrought by the preaching of the gospel, and it shall anon be said more abundantly. After the same manner, when Christ said to Peter, Feed my sheep, he did not give unto Peter the monarchy of the whole world, and dominion over all creatures, but committed unto him a pastoral cure, of which thing I have spoken in my last sermon, as also elsewhere, both often and largely, against the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. Unto the ancient writers of the Church, which they object unto us, testify I know not what of the primacy of the supremacy of Peter. We will answer in one word, that we care not so much what the old writers thought therein, as what the Christ, the Son of God, instituted, and what the apostles, whose authority doth far excel the judgment of the old writers, practised, and what they have left both in their writing and examples for us to judge and follow, whereof I have also spoken in the second sermon of this decade. We have also gone further than we determined. Therefore, that we may draw to an end, we have spoken of the order or office which the Lord instituted in his Church, and whom he hath placed over it, by whose labour he will establish, govern, further, and preserve his Church. These things which remain to be spoken we will put off until tomorrow, for they are longer than at this time can be finished, but more worthy and more excellent than that which ought to be restrained into a few words, etc. This recording and sermon ends on page 127.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.